The scripture reading for today is Psalm 56. Be merciful to me, my God, for my enemies are in hot pursuit. All day long they press their attack. My adversaries pursue me all day long. In their pride, many are attacking me. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust and am not afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?
All day long, they twist my words. All their schemes are for my ruin. They conspire, they lurk, they watch my steps, hoping to take my life. Because of their wickedness, do not let them escape. In your anger, God, bring the nations down.
Record my misery. List my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record? Then my enemies will turn back when I call for help. By this I will know that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust and am not afraid. What can man do to me?
I am under vows to you, my God. I will present my thank offerings to you, for you have delivered me from death and my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated.
We all fear something. Hope that became apparent to you as we went through this little exercise and you saw the lights going up and down. Now, there are a couple of you that I noticed your lights were up and on the entire time. And we have taken note of who you are and where you're sitting because we're all, frankly, a little afraid of you right now. But we all wrestle with fear, don't we? There was a study put out by, put out by Amazon a couple of years ago that I thought was kind of interesting. You know, they've been in the news a lot lately with some glitches with their Alexa product that it's listening in on people's conversations and has some people afraid because of that. I don't really worry about that because I don't think any conversations in our house are interesting enough that anybody would want to listen in on them. And, you know, that goes way back for me, even back in my dating period with Kathy 38 some odd years ago. I remember we used to talk on the phone every night, and it would be for, you know, long periods of time. And this was before cell phones. This was on the landline. And unbeknownst to us, her sister used to listen in on our conversations. She would pick up the extension and listen in. And the way we found out is one night we were talking on the phone about 45 minutes into a conversation, and she was secretly listening in, and it's like all of a sudden she just lost it. And she just blurts out in the phone, "This is the most boring conversation I have ever heard. I'm hanging up and I'm going to bed." It's like she was mad at us for being boring. But what you may not know about Amazon is they also keep track of words and phrases that you mark when you're reading an ebook. So when you have your tablet or you have your Kindle and you're highlighting things, Amazon is taking note of that. And they put out a report a couple of years ago of the most popular highlighted passages in their best-selling books, like the Harry Potter series and The Hunger Games. But they also released the most marked passage in the Bible. You want to take a guess at what it was? Probably not what you would expect. It wasn't John 3:16. It wasn't the 23rd Psalm. It wasn't the Lord's Prayer. It was a less prominent text, but I think one that is apparently striking a deep chord in today's climate of fear. It was Philippians 4:6, which says this: "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." We all deal with fear. And so today, we're going to look at what the scripture has to say about this unpleasant emotion that's almost become an epidemic in our world today, hasn't it? Rolling Stone magazine did a report last year that said that we as Americans now live in the safest place, in the safest time in history, and yet fear is at an all-time high. Why is that? And so as we begin, I want you to think about what worries you. What fears keep you up at night? What occupies your mind during the day? If you've walked into this place today and there is something before you that just feels bigger than you, if the future's uncertain to you and you're scared, then I'm really glad that you're here today because this message is for you. We're in this series as we're going through the book of Psalms and talking about the various human emotions that we experience as we go through different seasons in our life. It's why we call it In Every Season. And so far we've looked at anger and we've looked at sadness and we've looked at shame. And what I love about the Psalms is that these prayers really capture all the different emotions that we experience at kind of a gut level, don't they? These are real people who are experiencing real life, just like us. And it's such a great resource for us as we try to navigate through these emotions and learn how to bring them before our God in an honest and healthy way. And so today, we're going to look at fear. The dictionary defines fear this way. It is an unpleasant emotion caused by the belief that someone or something is dangerous, likely to cause pain, or a threat. It's typically future-oriented, isn't it? It's a fear of what looms out there, a fear of what lurks around the next corner, a fear of what that test result's going to come back with, a fear of what that diagnosis might mean, a fear that a relationship may fall apart, a fear that somebody that I love will be hurt, or a fear that I won't get into that college, or, you know, we just don't do well with the unknown. But did you notice it's an emotion, it says, caused by a belief. In other words, fear is a mindset. And I would argue that it is fear more than any other thing or emotion that keeps us from living the life that God intends for us, that keeps us from fully trusting and obeying God, that keeps us from living into this abundant life that He has promised us. And so most of us, I think, have bought into the lie that fear is, for the most part, a product of our circumstance. That it's the situation that I'm in that is producing this fear. And yet Scripture would seem to argue against that. Because over and over, we see two different sets of people who face the same situation and come up with very different responses. You remember when Moses sent the 12 spies into the Promised Land to scout it out, and 10 of them come back terrified and say, "We can't take that land. There's giants living in there." And yet two, Joshua and Caleb, came back and say, "We're ready to take it. With God's help, we can do that." You remember when the army of Israel was facing a foe along with a little shepherd boy named David, and the army was paralyzed. They were petrified with fear in the sight of this giant named Goliath, and yet this little boy said, "We can take him down with God's help," and he used a slingshot. And then Jesus and his disciples, if you remember, were on a boat and a storm comes up. And the 12 disciples are just terrified. They're scared out of their mind. And Jesus is cool, calm, and collected in the back of the boat. As a matter of fact, he's asleep. So what's the difference? It's not the situation. It's not the circumstance. It is the mindset. This is about a perspective. Your perspective is what makes all the difference in how you respond and live out your life. Will you be driven by fear, or will you be driven by faith? And God says over and over, "Trust me." Because he knows the devastating effects of fear. It's why "fear not" is said 366 times in the Scripture, one for every day of the year plus even leap year. And so David, in this prayer, we find, learns to live beyond his fear and move towards the adventure that God has for him. And so I want to start this morning with this statement. God's intention has never been for his people to live under this emotion that we call fear. Paul says, "God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control." Fear was not part of God's original creation. When it was just Adam and Eve and God in the garden in perfect harmony, fear never even entered their minds. And then one day they disobey God and they eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And suddenly sin has come into the picture and their reality changes and fear shows up on the pages of Scripture for the first time in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. Let's look at it. It says, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' And he answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. And so I hid.'" Now, it's God's next question that really fascinates me, because it's not the question I would have expected God to ask. I would have expected God to say, "Well, what are you afraid of? Who are you afraid of? Why are you afraid?" But that's not what God asked. Look what he asked next. He says, "Who told you? Who told you that you were naked? Who told you?" See, I think what God is recognizing and pointing out by the very question that he's asking is that now there are two competing voices speaking into the lives of these first two human beings. There's his voice, the voice of truth that leads to life, but there's also now another voice, the voice of the evil one, whose only goal is death and destruction. And I just wonder if he might ask the same question of us this morning. Whose voice are you listening to? Who told you? Who told you I don't care about you? Who told you you're all alone? Who told you I don't love you? See, because of sin, we now have competing voices vying for our attention. And too often, I think we end up listening to the wrong voice. We allow the voice of fear to come in and take control because that's what fear wants to do. And I know sometimes it works because I would guess there are things in your life that you have wanted to do that you have not done solely because of fear. And there are things that you've done out of fear that you look back now and regret, wishing that you hadn't done. Fear wants to control. It wants to paralyze us and keep us from living this life that God wants for us. But the bottom line is, fear is a liar. Fear says things like your situation's worse than you think. Fear says you're headed for destruction. Fear says you're all alone. Fear says that God of yours, he is weak and he is dead and he is ambivalent toward your situation. And David, the author of Psalm 56, is a man who is familiar with fear. It's in the middle of a terrifying set of circumstances that we find him writing these words in the form of a prayer to his heavenly Father. And as we look at them, I think we can learn how to defeat the spirit of fear in our lives, how to counteract the lies that fear whispers to us by reminding ourselves of some foundational truths that God wants buried deep in our minds and our hearts and our souls. And so the psalm begins with this note for the choir director, a psalm of David regarding the time the Philistines seized him in Gath. So that gives us the context of what's happening when David writes this. But to get the full story, you would have to look over in 1 Samuel chapter 21. And I'm just going to kind of give you the synopsis of that. Here's what's happening. David's already defeated Goliath. David's already been announced and, you know, anointed by God as the next king of Israel. And people are excited about that. But as you might expect, the only one who's not thrilled about that is the current king of Israel, right? Saul, because he was not planning on going anywhere. And so now he makes it his life mission to go find David and to put him to death. And so he heads out. And David's strategy to hide from Saul is to go into the land of the Philistines, because these are the great enemies of God. And what David knows is Saul is never going to bring his army into the land of the Philistines. So he goes and hides out in the city of Gath. Now, I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed, but even I can figure out that this isn't a great strategy, because if you'll remember, the Philistines' most famous citizen in history was the giant Goliath. And you remember who killed Goliath? It was David. And so now David is hiding in the city of Gath, in the land of the Philistines. And sure enough, Saul gets to the border and retreats. He turns around. So that part of this plan works. But now he's standing here with King Achish, who is the king. And one of the king's servants is standing there. And I think he's looking over at the post office at the most wanted posters. And he's looking over at this man standing next to the king. And he's like, "King, psst. Over here, I think we got a problem. I think this is David, of David and Goliath." And sure enough, it was. And so they seized him and they captured him. And now it's in this time that David writes this prayer. And as you might expect, his heart is running rampant with fear. He cries out to God, "Have mercy on me. People are hounding me. My foes attack me all day long. I'm constantly hounded by those who slander me. And many are boldly attacking me. But when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you." Now, there's the verse that many of us are familiar with, right? "When I'm afraid, I will put my trust in you." This beautiful promise. And we could probably just start there and I could say, okay, you know, pack your Hello Kitty bags and you can go now. There's the answer to it all. Just trust God. But if you're like me, I think, I get it. I understand that in my head, but just saying it isn't doing the trick. I need more than that, God. And what I love is David, in his recording of this prayer, lets us see behind the curtain a little bit as he wrestles with these competing voices of truth and fear. And we get to see how he preaches to himself, like Andy's talked about over these past weeks, until he gets to the point at the end of this psalm that he's able to say these words. "So now I can walk in your presence, O God, in your life-giving light." Can't you just feel the peace dripping off of him at this point? But how did he get from, "I'm afraid, help, have mercy," to, "I'm walking in your life giving light"? Well, that's what we're going to look at. And so up to this point, the voice of fear has been screaming to David, "You are in enemy territory. You are surrounded. You are doomed. There is no way out of this." And David pours out those fears before God. But then I want you to notice the next thing he says in verse 4. He says, "I praise God for what he has promised." Some versions say, "I praise God for his word." You see, the first thing David does is he begins to replace the lies of fear with the truth of God's word. He knows what God has promised, both to him individually and to his people, the children of Israel. He remembers back in 1 Samuel 16 when a prophet named Samuel came knocking on his door and asked to speak to his dad, Jesse. And he said, "Hey, Jesse, God has sent me to you because I'm to anoint the next king, and it's going to be one of your sons." And Jesse says, "Come on in, let's figure out which one." And so he parades his sons by the prophet Samuel. And these are jacked up sons, right? These are gladiator, you know, instructor type sons. And they're all walking by, and Samuel thinks every time, it's got to be that one. That one's got to be the king. And every time God says, "No, no, that's not him." Goes through all seven of the oldest sons, and God says to Samuel, "Look, man looks at the outside. I look at the heart." And so Samuel says to Jesse, "You got any other sons?" And Jesse says, "Well, I got that youngest one that's out there watching the sheep, kind of a scrawny kid, you know, he's got killer eyes, if that means anything." And so they bring him in, and God says, "That's him. That's the one. He's my next king." And I think that was the promise that David was remembering in this moment, that God said to David, "This is who you are now. You are my chosen one. I have a great plan and purpose for your life." And you should know that God has made promises, spoken promises over you as well. Did you know that you have been chosen? Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit." Did you know that God has a plan for your life that he's already thought out? He says, "We are God's masterpiece," Paul writes this, "created in Christ Jesus for good works that he has prepared in advance for us to do." John would write later that we now have the right to become children of God, that that's who God says that you are. That is the truth of your identity. And I think so much of our fear centers around that we don't understand who we are. We don't understand our identity. Fear says to us, "You are what you do. You are your job. You're how much money you make. You're the position that you have. You're the power that you wield." Fear says you are where you live, or you are what you drive. Fear says you are what other people think about you. I think in our culture today, fear tries to say you are your political beliefs, or you are your skin color, or you are your sexual orientation. And I understand that all those things influence the person that you are, and those are complex issues, but they do not define you. They are not your primary identity. You are who God says that you are. And God says you are his child, and you have been chosen, and you have been forgiven, and you are precious to him. That is your identity. Many of you know Kathy and I have been in the preschool business for 30 some odd years. And it's just funny as we've watched over the years how parents get more and more protective of their children. Right? I mean, it's, and some of that's good. I mean, it's good that children are now in car seats and not flopping around in the back window like we did on car trips when I was a kid. But can we just admit that sometimes we've gone overboard with that? I mean, the fact that a young child can't walk into their own fenced-in backyard without a helmet and shoulder pads and a cup and some, you know, shin guards, maybe we've gone too far. And you go to the playgrounds and all the fun equipment's gone, isn't it? No more merry-go-rounds, no more teeter-totters, no more monkey bars. I mean, the slides, we had 12-foot slides made out of metal that you would just zoom down and you could burn your legs on the way down. And nowadays, we got little short plastic slides. I mean, a child can sit on the top of a slide and dangle his foot down and hit the dirt, right? And that's okay, but I just wish that we would spend as much time protecting their souls and their hearts as we do their bodies. That we would fill them with the truth of who God says they are, so that when they walk out into the world and fear begins to whisper, "You don't matter. You're all alone." That they could counteract it like David is here with God's truth. Kathy and I heard a Christian speaker speak a couple years ago who said every morning he wakes up and literally speaks a creed over himself, the truth of what God has said about him. And then that prepares him to walk out into the world. And we liked it so much that I took it and I tweaked it a little bit and we wrote it out. I framed it and I gave it to each of our children. And I said, "I want you to memorize this. I'll pay you $50 if you'll memorize it. I'm not above bribery if it has to do with our kids' hearts." And so they did. Needless to say, our starving actor artist out in LA was the first because he needed the money. And so he got it memorized. And then the rest followed. But these are the words that they memorized. "Jesus is first in my life. I exist to serve and glorify him. I love people and I believe the best about others. I am disciplined. Christ in me is stronger than the wrong desires in me. I am growing closer to Jesus every day. I am anointed, empowered, equipped, and called to reach people who are far from God. I am creative, innovative, driven, focused, and blessed beyond measure because the Holy Spirit dwells within me. I bring hope and healing to a lost world. It's not what I do, it's who I am. My words, thoughts, and imaginations are under the power of Christ. I take all thoughts captive and make them obedient to Christ. I wake up with purpose, direction, and meaning every day of my life. And pain is my friend. I rejoice in suffering because Christ suffered for me. I bring my best and then some. And it's what I bring after I do my best that makes the difference. And the world will be different and better because I serve Jesus today. That is the truth that I wanted buried deep in their hearts. And part of trusting God is learning his promises and being familiar with his word so the truth is planted there. I think the biggest challenge for us in these days is just taking the time to open up his word and actually read it. You cannot hold on to promises that you're not aware of, that you don't know. And we are so serious about helping you do that around this place. It's why we offer our foundation class where you can get with other people and just get into a regular rhythm of reading God's word in a way that will transform your thinking. But David begins by remembering the promises of God. And then if we pick back up at verse 6, we see him once again kind of wrestling here. He's recounting how fear is affecting him, that his enemies are twisting what he says and they're plotting him harm and they're spying on him. And you just get this sense that it would be real easy for him to feel like he's all alone in this. And that's a scary feeling, isn't it? It's a feeling many of us are familiar with. And yet, once again, David responds with the truth of what he knows about his God. Look what he says in verse 8. He says, "You keep track of all my sorrows." Some versions say, "my wanderings." "You have collected all my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book." See, I think David is now moving from his head to his heart and gives this beautiful word picture. Yes, he's aware of the promises up here, but now in the midst of this feeling, feeling alone and isolated, he reminds his heart that he has a God who notices, who loves him, who sees everything that goes on to the point that he records each tear that drops. Eugene Peterson says it this way, "You've kept track of my every toss and turn through sleepless nights, and each tear entered into your ledger, each ache written in your book." Someday, in some way, God will address the pain that you've experienced. He does not forget tears of grief and loss. He doesn't forget tears of disappointment when a dream dies or any other tears that come with the pain of living. They are recorded and they are kept because God is faithful and he is good and he has not forgotten you. Fear loves to make us think that somehow God's so busy, he doesn't have time to keep up with what's going in our heart and in our lives. And then fear moves on to say, and it's probably a good thing God doesn't notice, because if he did, he would be so disappointed in you. He wouldn't want to have anything to do with you. See, the fear of rejection, such a powerful thing. I think it's one of Satan's biggest, strongest tactics against us. That if God really knew the real me, if other people really knew me, the ugly side of us that we all know exists, right? The things we've done or we've thought, that people and ultimately God would surely disown us if they knew that. Here's a quick insight into Satan's strategy in God's people's lives, if you don't know. The Bible uses three descriptive terms to describe Satan, that he is the deceiver, he is the tempter, and he is the accuser. And here's kind of how he plays it out. He starts with deception. He fills our lives with lies about who we are and lies about what matters in life. And then once he's deceived us, he starts tempting us. "Come on, you can do this. Everyone else is doing it. God won't care. This will make you happy. This is what God would want for you." And so we just move right up here to the edge, don't we? And we get right here, and you start living on the edge for any length of time, and eventually you're going to fall off, and you're going to end up flat on your back down here looking up. And that's when Satan changes his hat, and he becomes the accuser, and he says, "Look what you've done. God's never going to be able to use you now. If other people knew this about you, they wouldn't love you anymore." And we feel defeated and ashamed and we hide. And now he's neutralized us because the purposes that God intended for us are lost as we withdraw. And the relationship that God longs to have for us with us is diminished because we're hiding and we're alone. It's why I love knowing that God keeps track of all of our wanderings, that there is nothing that we've done or said or thought that he doesn't already know. And yet it in no way affects how he feels about us. The Bible says while we were wallowing and wasting our lives in sin, that Christ died for us. In the middle of our sin and rebellion, Jesus could have turned and walked away, but he didn't, because he loves us that much. All three of our sons are grown and out of the house now, and I'm proud of all three of them. They've all are loving and serving Jesus in ways that just thrill my heart. But they all went through little seasons of wanderings. And one in particular got into his high school years and wandered off a little bit, living on the edge and then ending up flat on his back. And I asked him if I could share a little bit of his story with you this morning. He said, "Dad, if you think it'll help anybody, go for it." And so he ends up flat on his back and he goes to his youth pastor here at this church, which, by the way, if you're a parent of a youth, you need to have them in youth. They need to be surrounded by leaders who love God and who love them, because it will matter for the things of eternity. And so he tells his youth pastor what's going on, and his youth pastor says, "You need to go talk to your parents about it." And so he came to us, and it was heartbreaking what he said for him and for us. We were sad. We were disappointed. We were angry, not even so much at him, but just that there is an evil one who so longs to destroy lives. And so I didn't know how to respond to what he was telling us. I prayed about it. We waited a couple of days, and then we came back to him. And I said, "Here's what we're going to do. You and your mom and I are going to all sit down, and I want you to give us each detail and step of how you ended up down there. Because you don't end up down there with one bad decision. That is a string of bad decisions. And so we're going to learn from these as you share these with us." And so we did. We sat down that night, and he began to talk. And it was a very difficult conversation, painful for all of us. For him, it was embarrassing. It was a little humiliating to have to recount a string of poor decisions. For us, again, it was heartbreaking. I didn't let him gloss over any of it. And in the end of it, I said, "Is that everything? Is there anything left that you haven't told us? Anything we're going to find out later?" And his head was down, and he said, "No, sir, that's it." And so when he was done, pulled up his head and I looked him in the eye and I said, "Look, we're going to get through this as a family. But what I want you to know is that none of this has changed how your mom and I feel about you. You could not be loved more than you are right now. And I want you to know that you have a Heavenly Father who feels that way about you. He knows every wandering that you ever thought of or done. And it doesn't matter. He loves you. He hasn't changed one iota of how he feels about you. Fear so wants to get you to hide and close off your heart and from other people and especially from God. And your father says to you, 'I already know.' It does not change how I feel about you. You are my beloved child. There's so much freedom in not having to hide parts of who we are from our God." And so David begins by filling his mind with the promises of God's truth, and now he's filling his heart with the love that God has for him. And finally, he's able to step out in faith, knowing that God will be with him and is for him. Look what he says in verse 9. "My enemies will retreat when I call to you for help. This I know, God is on my side." Some translations say, "God is for me." Do you understand that? Do you understand that your God is for you? The picture here is of you running through the race of life, and it is your God standing on the side, cheering you on, waving the banner, running along beside you, saying, "We can do this together. Keep going." Paul puts it this way: if God is for us, then who or what can be against us? See, ultimately, it's knowing and receiving and experiencing the love of God that will lead you and I to overcoming this thing we call fear. John says it this way, that there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out, drives out fear. Fear has no reign as long as God's love is reigning in my life. As long as God's love is taking up all the space, there's no room for fear to occupy. Fear's power is completely obliterated because of how strong and powerful God's love is. It drives it out. Fear has no place to stay. But we have to embrace that love that God offers. Have you done that? Have you gotten to a place where you understand that there is nothing that could happen to you that would separate you from the love of God? Do you understand how God feels about you? There's a guy named Jimmy Iovine who you may have heard of. He's a famous music producer and entrepreneur, produced some of the greatest bands of all time. Tom Petty, Bruce Springsteen, U2. And then he and Dr. Dre founded Beats Electronics. He ended up selling it to Apple in 2014 for $3 billion. And so they did a documentary, HBO did, on his life. And in it, they asked him what the turning point was. What was his big break? And he said, "I remember it like it was yesterday. I was an intern at a studio, and my boss calls and says, 'I need you to show up on Sunday. We're going to do some recording.'" And he said, "I said, 'I really can't. My family goes to church on Sunday, and it's not, I really can't.'" And the boss says, "No, we need you there." And so he said, "Okay." So he said, "I showed up. I had a bad attitude. I was not looking forward to it. I was rolling my eyes. And the minute I got there, my boss said, 'Hey, I want to ask you a question. Do you think you can move from the seat of an intern to the seat of an engineer?'" And he said, "Yeah, I can do that." And the moment he said it, he turned around and John Lennon walked in the room. And he said, "We spent the day that day recording an album for John Lennon. And as he's being interviewed, he said, 'Looking back on it, I'm not sure why I had the confidence to be able to say I could do that. But the only thing I can think of is that I had a dad who always told me from the time that I was just a kid, and these are his words, that when I walk in the room, it makes the room better. And I just believed that. And here's what I want to say to you as we close. You have a Father in heaven who believes that about you, that when you walk into a room, it makes it better, that wherever you go, it makes there better. And he says, if you could just understand that kind of love, what fear would ever get in your way? What wouldn't you be willing to try? What wouldn't you move past? What wouldn't you be willing to let go of? What do you think could be taken from you that would put you in some spiral of despair, or that would overwhelm the fact that I loved you enough that I sent my son to come and rescue you? You have a Father who loves you that much and who believes that about you, but you have to believe that that's true, because overcoming fear can only happen as we embrace God's love. And God's love doesn't just coexist with fear. God's love is so powerful that God's love gives fear something to fear. And so David, in the midst of being surrounded by his enemies and experiencing fear in ways we probably can't even imagine, he brings to mind the truth of God's word and his promises. He reminds his heart that God's aware of every detail of his situation. And then he's moved to action because deep in his soul, he understands that he has a God who is with him and who is for him. And David ends up escaping this situation. I'm not going to tell you how. You ought to go look in 1 Samuel 20 and 21 and read about it. It's very interesting. But he ends up free. And he writes these words: "I will fulfill my vows to you, O God, and I will offer a sacrifice of thanks for your help, for you have rescued me from death and you have kept my feet from slipping. So now I can walk in your presence, O God, in your life-giving light." God's desire is for everyone here this morning to leave this room today walking in his presence and in his life-giving light, free from fear. But the minute you leave this room, I'm going to warn you, and you get back in your car, the competing voices are going to start. And fear is going to try to discourage you and try to disable you. But like David, we can silence that voice. First, by remembering who we are. I am a child of God. And then reminding your heart that you are fully known and fully loved. And then deep in your soul, recognizing that God is with you and he is for you. And so we're going to learn a quick mini creed, if you will, and they're going to put it up on the screen. And I want us to say this out loud to really feel it deep into our bones as we speak it together. Let's say it. I am a child of God. I am fully known and fully loved. God is with me and he is for me. I am not afraid as I walk in the presence of his power and his love. That's the perspective that your Heavenly Father longs for you to have as you go throughout your day, navigating the unknown and, yes, sometimes scary parts of this adventure that we call life. Amen? Amen. All right, now we get to come to the table and we get to celebrate and remember this great love in a tangible way. As we take of these elements and remember what Christ did for us, that he loved us that much. And so as the ushers come down, they're going to release you in a moment by row. If you're not able to navigate the stairs, just raise your hand. They'd love to come serve you where you're at. And then the altar will be open. This is a great time for you to come down and respond to what God has spoken to your heart. Maybe you just need to open up your hands and say, "God, I walked in here today with these fears. Will you take these? Will you fill me up with your love so it drives out this fear?" There'll be people in front of blue candles who have been praying for this service. They would love to pray with you or for you if you just want to tap them on the shoulder. But on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body broken for you." And then he took the cup And he blessed it and he thanked God for it. And he said, this is my blood. It represents the new promise that I'm making with you, the new covenant. Every time you eat of this and you drink from this, I want you to remember me. And so let's remember his great love as we do that now.